to the fifth chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 5. I want to read from 12, verse 12, to the end of the chapter. Our study tonight is going to center around the latter part of the 14th verse. Will you look at that latter part of the 14th, and then we'll read from the 12th, talking about Adam, who is the figure of him that was to come. Adam as a figure of Christ. Keep that in mind now as we read from verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if one man's offense, or if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Call attention to the fact that of the four much mores appearing in this fifth chapter, we have the fourth one in the 17th verse. Much more they that receive abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness. And then we had it in the 15th verse, the middle of the verse. Much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man. Much more attaches itself to the grace of God. Here this figure of Adam, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to come. Many fall out with God because they're reckoned to be sinners, because of Adam's sin. But we have become sinners through the sin of Adam. When Adam sinned, he took the whole human race with him into sin. By one man, sin, and because of sin, death came upon all men. Death is cessation of life. Death is a separation of spirit and soul from the body. In its primary meaning, death is separation from God. And by one man's sin, all were separated from God. So that we have read in previous chapters of Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is none that doeth righteousness, no, not one. But if we can understand Adam's sin, I think we can understand in part the obedience of our Lord unto the righteousness which is ours by the grace of God through faith. God created Adam and Eve. They were created in innocence. But the purpose of the creation of all things that are created was that they might bring pleasure to the heart of our Lord. For God to have pleasure with a creature of His, man, there had to be that possibility, capacity, on the part of man to enjoy fellowship with God and for God to appreciate fellowship with Him. For God to understand and appreciate fellowship with man, man had to have the power of choice. Man is not a robot. Man is not forced to have fellowship with God. Man is not forced to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a willingness on the part of man. For man to appreciate the power of choice, he had to have the privilege of exercising that power, and God granted it to him in this fashion. He told man that of all of the trees of the Garden of Eden, he was to eat, with the exception of one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was placed in the garden, the tree of life, of which if one ate, he would be perpetuated in the condition which he was when he ate or when he partook. So man had the power of choice. He had the power, the right, the authority to eat of the tree of life or to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Lurking in the background was the arch deceiver, Satan, the devil, that old serpent, the enemy of God, the fallen cherub of Ezekiel. A brief look at his entrance into the world and existence. In the original creation of the heavens and the earth, God created all perfect. He created beautiful. He did not create the heavens and the earth waste and void. He created them to be inhabited. He created them perfect because all that God does is perfect and all that God does is forever. With that creation, He created the anointed cherub and gave him dominion over the creation. This being also had the power of choice. Pride welled up within him. Ambition became the force motivating him. And his ambition was, first of all, to be like God. Soon his ambition became to exalt himself above God. And when that ambition manifested itself, he forfeited the position for which he had been created. But, according to the law, of rulership, he would continue in power until one qualified to take his place. In the eternal purpose of God, God said concerning the creation of man, let us make man in the likeness of our image, and let him, instead of the anointed cherub, let him have dominion over the fowls of the air, the fish and reptiles of the sea, over the animals, the beasts of the field. He was created by God and brought into existence by God to take the place of the ruler of the universe from this anointed cherub whom we know as Satan, as the devil, the one who's a liar from the beginning, this arch deceiver. Let him take his place. No sooner had God created man, told him of his destiny, placed before him the power of choice, Satan comes in to the Garden of Eden. He comes into the Garden of Eden for the sole specific purpose of causing man to disqualify himself for the rulership over the heavens and the earth. He approaches a woman rather than the man. That comes out in Paul's epistle to Timothy, in which he tells us that the woman was deceived, but that Adam was not deceived, but went into sin with his eyes wide open. He approached the woman and he questioned her concerning the love of God, in that he questioned God's dealings with man, intimating that God did not love them, or he would not have withheld the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil from them. Now, many think that Adam's sin, original sin, was not eating, or was eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but his sin was earlier than that, in that he refused to eat of the tree of life. God had commanded them to eat of the tree of life. They refused to do so, choosing rather to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Man today, following in the footsteps of Adam and Eve, man today pays more attention to the fruit of the tree of knowledge than he does of the tree of life. He pays more attention to the development of his mind than he does of his spirit. He's more interested in the things that appeal to the mind of man than those things which appeal to the heart of man. And man got in trouble when he chose the mind over the heart, or the spirit, so to speak. Eve became involved in sinful conduct by arguing with Satan instead of worshiping God. I want to repeat that. Eve got involved in trouble through arguing with Satan instead of worshiping God. She was to be worshiping God instead of listening to Satan. We need to keep that in mind. But Satan used the same tactic with her that had caused him to sin. His ambition to be like God led him to want to exalt himself above God, and that brought about his downfall. And he told Eve in these words, which caused her to sin, God has forbidden you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because he knows that in the day that thou dost eat thereof, you'll become like him. And Eve's desire was to be like God. And the statement from Satan was that she would become like God if she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She partook of that tree, the fruit of that tree. She traded her robe of innocence for a guilty conscience. Now, in Timothy, we read that Adam was not in the transgression in that he was not deceived. Now, to understand the import of Adam's action, we go back again to the beginning of the human race. God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. So he made for him an helpmeet. And he took Eve and gave her to Adam. And Adam said, "This is now bone out of my bones and flesh out of my flesh." And God had spoken to them and said that now the twain shall become one flesh. And for this cause, said God, shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. Now get the force of that command. God commanded Adam to cleave unto his wife. You stay with your wife. How long between the time that Eve partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and caused Adam to eat thereof is not intimated in the scripture. But there came a time when Adam and Eve were reunited. And in the course of conversation, Eve made known to Adam the fact that she had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam knew the consequences. The Lord had said that the day that thou dost eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam knew that, and he believed it. And Adam was faced with this alternative. He could refuse to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and remain in the garden alone while Eve was banished. Or he could eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, become a partaker of her sin, take her sin upon him, and be banished from the garden with her, thereby obeying the commandment of the Lord to cleave unto his wife. Eve obeyed the commandment of the Lord to cleave unto his wife. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, took her sin upon himself, and the two of them were banished from the Garden of Eden. Now, the similitude of Adam to Christ is found in part in that which happened. God created man in the likeness of his own image. God gave man the power of his choice. Certain individuals from among the human race, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, formed the body of Christ, out of which would come the bride of Christ. When man sinned, Christ could do one of two things. He could ignore the creature. He could ignore man. And he could refuse to leave heaven and come to earth and take upon himself man's sins. He could do that. Or he could leave heaven, come to earth, take upon himself man's sins, and go outside the camp with man and die for the sins of man and then come back with man, redeemed, and save him forevermore. The love of God was such the love of the Lord was such. The love of the Holy Spirit was such that God chose to stay with man and chose to take man's sins upon himself. Jesus knew what he was doing when he came to die for the sins of the world. He knew that he who knew no sin would be made sin. He knew that he would bear the shame and ignominy of spectacle of disgrace before the whole world in dying for our sins. The Lord knew that. But we read in John the 10th chapter where the Lord says that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand, for my Father which gave them me is greater than they. And there we have the promise of the Lord to love his church, love his bride unto the end. And so we have the beautiful story of Adam taking upon himself Eve's sin, being cast out of the garden with her, that later on in the redemptive plan of God they could both come back together. And the Lord Jesus Christ has done that for us. Now, temptation as it came to Adam and Eve presented itself in this fashion. Three steps in sin as Satan approached Eve. She saw the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it was pleasant to look upon. The second step, she desired the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the third step, she took it. Three steps. We have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life manifested in those sins. We find three aspects to our Lord's temptation when he was chosen by God to die for the sins of the world, when he willingly accepted that choice of God. There came that moment when he entered upon his public ministry. That was initiated by his baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptizer. Coming up out of the water, the Spirit of God, in the likeness of a dove, descending upon him, with God attesting from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, he's to start his public ministry. But here comes Satan. Satan knows that since he has forfeited the right to rule and to reign over the heavens and the earth, Satan knows that since he has caused God's creature created in the likeness of his image, since he has caused him to forfeit his right to rule and reign, Satan knows that Christ has come to qualify to rule and to reign over the heavens and the earth. And so Satan moves swiftly to cause him to disqualify himself by sinning. So he approaches the Lord Jesus Christ. He approaches him likewise through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and through the pride of life. Our Lord, having fasted 40 days and nights, is accosted by Satan, realizing and appreciating the hunger that was our Lord's, said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God," seeking to raise a doubt in his mind. He had just heard the announcement from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. If you are the Son of God." As Satan raised in the mind of Eve doubts concerning the word, "But if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they become bread." Satisfy your hunger, which must be intense because of the 40 days and nights. There was the appeal to the lust of the flesh, the desire to satisfy the pangs and longings of the flesh. There it was. As Satan created within Eve a desire to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But our Lord, being the Son of God, being very God of very God, replied, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." A lesson many of us need to learn. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Satan, being repulsed at this temptation, took the Lord with him to a pinnacle of the temple. And here he appeals to the lust of the eyes. Make some great public demonstration of your power so that all will know that thou art the Son of God. And in so doing, he said to the Lord, "Cast thyself down from this pinnacle," realizing the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. The power of that expression. We need that to repulse the attacks of Satan. So Satan, realizing that power as the word had been used on him, decides that he will use the word against the Lord. Some err in saying that Satan misquoted the scripture. He didn't misquote the scripture. He quoted it. He said, "Cast thyself down, for it is written." Satan found himself incapacitated in trying to use the sword of the Spirit, as much as David was incapacitated by trying to use the armor of Saul when he went out against Goliath. "It is written that he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and they'll bear thee up, lest haply thou dash thy foot against the stone." Now here, in the presence of all this great throng of people, just cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. The Word of God says he'll send his angel, and they'll swoop under thee, and they'll bear thee up, and they'll set thee down. And everybody will know. And then the Lord says, in effect, "I know that's written, but it is written in another place, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." A great aid in the study and interpretation of the Scripture. Compare Scripture with Scripture. See what's written in another place. Contrary to popular opinion, there are no contradictions in the Bible. Contradictions are in the mind of man, but not in the Word of God. So Satan then appeals to the pride of life, knowing full well that Christ had come to die for the kingdoms of the world, to die for the sin of the world, to die that he might accomplish the right to rule and to reign. Takes him up into a high mountain, apart from everything else. And while there, Satan, who is powerful, but not all powerful, who is powerful, but not as powerful as God, Satan caused all the kingdoms of the world to pass in review. I'll never forget, some 50 years ago, a professor of New Testament in Greek said he believed that that was the first moving picture that ever brought into being. All the kingdoms of the world passed in review before the Lord. There they were. Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, Greece, Rome, the United States. There they were. All of them passed in review before the Lord. And he said to the Lord, if you'll fall down here and worship me, I'll give you these kingdoms. You can bypass the cross, the suffering and the shame of the cross. And as he did, the Lord said, in speaking of that particular temptation, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he refused to bow down and worship Satan. There was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he resisted all of them. Now, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And the wages of sin is death. And because of the entrance of sin, then death came into the world. Death is present in the world. Hardly a week passes but what we stand in the presence of death with friends, with loved ones, with acquaintances. The day old babe dies. The 100-year-old man dies. The colored slave dies. The king in the palace dies. The woman of the street dies. The most delicate, genteel lady dies. Death comes to all except those who will be caught up alive, who are living when the Lord returns. Death. Death came in by one man. Since death came in by one man, the grace of God is manifested, as we've read here in this fifth chapter, the grace of God is manifested in that life has come into the world by one man. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ. Obedient to the commandments of God. Jesus Christ. Submitting himself to death upon the cross for our sins, has won life and granted life to all who will accept it. One man brought death, one man brought life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam is called the federal head of all mankind. Christ is called the federal head of all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have the grace of God manifested. Adam, being a figure of him that is to come, reveals unto us how that sin and death came into the world. As I said a moment ago, there are those who decry the fact that we are conceived in iniquity and brought forth in sin because of Adam's sin. But nobody is condemned to eternal death. Nobody is condemned to eternal retribution because of Adam's sin. We are condemned because of our sins. The atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross cared for the sin of Adam. And we are answerable to God, not for Adam's sin, but for our sins. Not only did Christ die for Adam's sin, but he died for our sins. And we have redemption, salvation from our sins through faith in Jesus the Christ. The question arises oft times, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? As I stand here before you this evening, as so many other times when I stand before you, I'm conscious of the fact that I'll answer to the Lord God Almighty one day for the answer that I give to that question. What a tragedy it would be if someone went to hell because I gave the wrong advice or instruction, because I pointed to the wrong scripture. What must I do to be saved? I can answer that question unashamedly and unafraid, knowing full well that when I stand before the Lord, as far as this question and answer is concerned, He'll say to me, because He can say no otherwise, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I can do that for this reason. There is but one place in the Word of God where the question is asked, "What must I do to be saved?" That question. There's but one place in the Scripture where that question is answered. And the answer is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That question is asked but once. That question is answered but once. There can be no gainsaying. That's the Word of God. And that's possible because Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. I stand before you tonight a saved man, saved forever, who as surely one day will be in the presence of the Lord because I've accepted the salvation accomplished for me on Calvary's cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. As sin and death came into the world by one man, so life, eternal salvation came into the world by one man. Father, bless this meditation to Thine honor and glory, to our everlasting good and benefit. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.